Thank you, Teresa, Roger. I want you to know that Chris and I are so thrilled to be a part of what we consider to be just the miracle of Bethel Church. And how God is working and moving is such a wonderful thing. This Bible study group, the ladies' Bible study group, that sounds fantastic. I bet the guys are going, man, I'd like to. Or your wives, you know, husbands can pick it up from them. Wow, wonderful, wonderful things are happening here. Last week we spoke to you about a character from the Bible who literally I look at him as a real character, Jacob. And we're going to continue in that vein today as we're in the book of Genesis looking at the patriarchs. When I was a little boy, I used to always watch in the afternoon after school a TV show out of Portland called The Eddie Bobkins Show. And Eddie Bobkins, he hosted a 30-minute cartoon show. And he would show Bugs Bunny and Popeye the Sailor and different things. And he would always, you know, talk in between the cartoons. And one of the things he did was he would hold up a package of Hostess Twinkies, you know. And he'd say, these are so good, you know, you know, get your mom and dad to buy some Hostess Twinkies. And then he would throw them to the cameraman. He said, hey, Mr. Cameraman, I'm going to give these to you. And he'd throw it to the cameraman. And I decided my life's goal was to become a cameraman on Eddie Bobkins' show. I thought, this is like the greatest thing in the whole world. You're there watching cartoons with this guy, and then he's giving you free Twinkies. And it just seemed like it was my dream to become a cameraman on Eddie Bobkins. Eventually, I abandoned that dream, and I picked up other things to dream about for my life. And eventually, the pursuit of those dreams, which I think were God-given dreams, formed the direction of my life. Who I married, where I went to college, the people that I bound myself with, the people that we ministered to through the years, the churches that we've pastored, the family that we've raised, are all fulfilled dreams. Today, I would like to ask you, what is your dream? What is your dream? As a matter of fact, take your bulletin on the back. I asked you to fill in that question today. I'd like you to take a moment, and I just would like you to, and you might say, I have more than one dream going on in my life. Well, just pick one. Pick one that just kind of comes to, sometimes the first thing you think of is the one that's the most important. So I'd like you just to write it down. You know, my dream is the dream for my life. We're going to come back to that toward the end of this little time we spend in the Bible, but we're going to talk about dreams today. We are who we are because we dreamed it. We dream it. When good things happen in our life, it first happened because we dreamed it. We become what we are because of dreams in our life. And you might be today actually disappointed because there might be unfulfilled dreams in your life. Or maybe there are dreams in your life that you've kind of abandoned and said, these things just aren't going to happen. Or you may be struggling with a dream that's right now in progress, and you're finding that there's battles, delays, hurdles, difficulties, things along the way that this isn't a Disney movie. You just don't wish upon a star, and it all happens. You know, Jiminy Cricket is not here for you today. But dreams are so prominent in God's Word in the Bible. And it reminds me of a great statement by Martin Luther King Jr. Everybody is probably aware of this from his great I Have a Dream speech, when he said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. He had a dream. He was moving his life forward based on that dream. There's a second statement in that speech that most people are not aware of. We kind of just picked that one and we have that in our minds. But here is a reality that he says in that speech. He says, I say to you today, my friends, that in spite of the difficulties and frustrations of the moment, I still have a dream. And that's what I want to speak to us about today. Because we get caught up in the frustrations and the difficulties of the moment, and we conclude this dream will not come to pass. But I want you to know today that Martin Luther King, if he could be with us, would say, look at the world my children are living in. It's so much different. That dream was worth pursuing. And your dreams, even though you're in the middle of a moment of difficulty or frustration or delay, or maybe you even abandoned and got off the track, today can be the day to say, I am picking up again a dream. I'm going to live my life based on dreams. And I'm going to, with God's help, see dreams fulfilled in my life. We hold on to good dreams, and good dreams make a difference for the godly. There are good dreams, and there are misguided dreams. John Lennon is pretty famous for writing a song about his dreams. He wrote a song called Imagine. Here's a few of the things, the lyrics from that. He said, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. That's a pretty song, but it's a rotten dream. Look at the things he was looking for in his dream. He said, I'm looking for a world that is based on a communist system. I want a world without God. I want a world without heaven. I want a world without any religion, any pursuit of God. And I want to see a society of people who just live for the moment, just live for today. We can have some pretty sounding dreams that are totally based on wrong directions. We need dreams in our lives personally. What I want to become. We ought to be able to, when I asked you at the beginning, hey, fill out this line. What is your dream? There should be something in us that goes, okay, I have a dream. If we have to go, oh, I don't know. If our dream is simply based on what are we going to do for the rest of the day, God today is going to light a fire in you to give you a dream for looking ahead. We want a dream that will help us to make an impact in our world, that when we pass through this world, there will be a difference in the wake our life has made that people say and people experience. That dream in that man's life, in that woman's life, in that student's life made a difference. We have dreams for our loved ones, what we want our family to be, dreams for ourselves, what kind of friend I want to be to others. I so appreciated what Roger has been sharing about kindness. To develop a dream to be kind and to adopt God's kindness in our own lives is a wonderful dream. We have good dreams for the body of Christ, the church, for the future of the ministry, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful meeting of the power of the Holy Spirit in worship here today. When Chris and I pray for this church, one of the things we pray regularly is, God, interrupt Medford Church. Just interrupt. Take over. I would love it today or any day to come down and preach to you. And we get here and we say, well, God moved and there's no time for Todd. Makes my week easier. I don't have to prepare for next week. We have dreams for the church that God will raise up great pastors and leaders here to serve us. We have dreams for fellowship, to do our own ministry, make an impact here in our community through the church. Dreams for world missions. The dreams for the church go on and on. We have dreams for our world. We should develop dreams for our world. I know since we're living in the end times, it's kind of easy to say, well, the world's just going to burn. You know, Jesus is going to come back. But what if he doesn't come back for a while? How about a dream that we see this world reach for Christ? How about a dream that we say we're going to raise up more missions than we ever have before? A dream that we're going to open more churches than we've ever have in our communities? Dreams for the body of Christ to do their work. Today, I want you to dream dreams for your life, for the church, for our world. And you can't talk about dreams in the Bible without talking about the great dreamer, Joseph. Joseph was a man who received dreams, and his life was propelled forward with dreams. And I'm going to take the next few minutes to just give you a quick overview of Joseph's life. Last week I gave you the overview of his dad Jacob's life. I gave it to you quick. We're going to do the Cliff's Notes on the first half of Jacob's life today. We're going to pick him up at age 17. Joseph is the 10th son of Jacob. 11th son of Jacob. And he has a little brother named Benjamin. He is the favorite son of his father because he was the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife, Rebecca. Okay? I said the wrong lady, Rachel. Yeah, Rachel. He was the favorite son of his father. And in order to kind of make sure that everybody knew he's his favorite, his dad gave him some special clothes to wear. You know, we talk about the multicolored jacket and things that Jacob had. And he was very much disliked by his brothers for two reasons. It was pretty obvious that he was the favorite. And also, he had a habit of bringing back negative reports about his brothers to his dad, which does not endear you to your siblings. While he was, when he reached this age of 17, he started receiving dreams. And these weren't just dreams about the common things we dream, you know, help him falling off a cliff, that kind of dream, but a dream that was very specific. A dream that spoke about his future, and he shared this dream with his brothers, and it's in Genesis 37:7. He says to his brothers, "We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." And then he had a second dream. I mean, this first dream is kind of weird, you know, but the second dream is even more kind of odd because it was about outer space. And he said, I was, you know, looking up in the sky in my dream, and all the stars and the moon and everybody was bowing down to me. And there was one obvious interpretation of these two dreams. And that interpretation was that the family, I'm going to be head of the family. And this family is going to follow me. You're literally going to bow down before me. It even bothered his mom and dad. Now, Joseph, about this time, is dispatched by his father to go check up on the sheep business. This is a good time for me to mention that the direction of Joseph's life at this time was that his dad was a shepherd, his grandpa was a shepherd, his great-grandpa was a shepherd. Guess what Joseph is going to become? A shepherd. And so he was under the tutelage of his 10 brothers. They were teaching him how to be a shepherd. And one day his father said to him, "Go check on the sheep business. Go see how your brothers are doing." And so Joseph goes out in search of his brothers. And when he's a little ways off, they see him coming and they say to each other, "Let's kill him." So they throw him into a pit called a cistern, which was a dry well. They throw him into the pit, and they sit down to eat lunch while they decide, I guess, how they're going to kill him or what they're going to do. And while they're enjoying their meal, I mean, what a macabre situation. Enjoying a meal together, let's talk about how we're going to get rid of our brother. They saw coming to them a caravan of traders, and they said, "Hey, instead of killing him, let's sell him." So they sold him as a slave, and away he went into Egypt as a slave. When he gets to Egypt as a slave, he is sold to a guy named Potiphar. He is a government bureaucrat, and his job was the head of the prison system. He was the captain of the guard for the Pharaoh. He was a bureaucrat there, and Joseph was sold as a house slave into his house. Joseph excelled in his work there, so much so that his owner, Potiphar, just let him run the house. He became literally the steward of the house. He's the guy, if you came and knocked on the door, you had to answer to Joseph. He was so trusted in the house that Potiphar put him in charge of everything. That meant his finances, the food, the business of the house. He put him in charge of everything. Potiphar had a wife. For some reason, she is unnamed in the story. So for the sake of us today, we are going to call her Sylvia. Okay, so Potiphar and Sylvia are enjoying their life. They have Joseph there in the house, and it happens to be that Sylvia is a bit of a cougar. How many know what a cougar is? Okay, so Joseph is 17 years old. The Bible says he was handsome and well-built. Today we would say he was a stud, okay? He was something. And Sylvia is noticing this, and so she's starting to put on the flirt for Joseph, and he is just like not having it. No. So then she started talking to him daily, just outright saying, "Let's go have sex. Potiphar's away." And Joseph would refuse her day after day till one day she literally started pulling his clothes off. And he ran. He did the right thing. He ran and got out of there. Well, now she's ticked. Sylvia's upset. You do not want to upset Sylvia. She's upset. So what does she do? She starts screaming, hey, this guy just tried to sexually assault me. And she's screaming for her husband. He comes home. He's upset. I've never been able to figure it out. Was he upset at Joseph or Sylvia? Because it could be that Potiphar knew, I know what my wife's about. But no matter what, to keep peace in the house, he just took Joseph and threw him in the prison without due process, without any kind of witnesses or without any kind of trial, because you got to remember, you're working for the guy who runs the prison. And so he's thrown into prison and he is forgotten there. Joseph spends a total, and we don't know how it was split, a total of 13 years either as a slave, as a house slave, or a prisoner in prison. 13 years. He's been now sold by his brothers, made a slave, and now wrongfully imprisoned. While he's in prison, just as he did when he worked for Potiphar, he excelled in prison. And in prison, he became literally the manager of the prison. Think of this. The prisoners are running the prison, okay? So he's running the prison. He's doing such a good job. The Bible says the guy in charge of the actual prison isn't even given any thought. He's just golfing every day. He is not even given it any thought because Joseph's in charge. Everything's cool. Joseph finds an opportunity to minister to people even in prison. Just as an aside, no matter where you are in the pursuit of your dream, you can still do ministry. You may feel like I have come between the rock and the hard place. Things are not moving the way I thought. You can still be doing things for God. And so Joseph is there, and he hears one day there's a couple of new prisoners. There is a baker and a candlestick maker. No, excuse me. It's a baker and a cupbearer who worked for the Pharaoh. They are in prison because for some reason they got on the wrong side of Pharaoh. And so they're probably commiserating with Joseph. You know, we're all in here. We haven't done anything wrong. And they said to Joseph one day, both of us had a dream. Can you help us with the dreams? Joseph says, who can interpret dreams other than God? God knows all about dreams. Tell me your dreams. Basically, here's what happens. The baker, he says, I got bad news for you, Mr. Baker. They're going to take you and hang you. Mr. Cupbearer, good news for you. You're going back to work. You're being reinstated. And when you go back to work for the Pharaoh, please mention him to me. It's unjust. And off goes Joseph. Off goes the cupbearer, and he promptly forgets about Joseph. How do you forget about the guy who just sprung you from prison? But he forgets about him. But 2 years later, the Pharaoh has some dreams. His dreams are odd as well. It seems like the story is full of odd dreams. In his dreams, there's something going on. There are 7 cows down by the Nile. They're sleek and beautiful, and they're just enjoying eating and being cows. And suddenly, out of the Nile walk cows. Right out of the river, some ugly-looking, horrible cows come, and they eat the other cows. And so then they have a similar dream. The Pharaoh has another dream. He says there was a stalk of wheat. It was beautiful. It had 7 beautiful heads on it. And then an ugly stalk of wheat came up, and it ate the other wheat. And nobody in Pharaoh's kingdom could tell him the meaning of the dreams. He had magicians. If you look at the story of Moses, you know they had all kinds of magicians and sorcerers, and they couldn't figure it out. And right then, the cupbearer was hearing this, and he said, I got a guy. I know a guy. And he tells Pharaoh, boy, my memory, I forgot I got a guy. I was supposed to mention this to you a couple of years ago. He really wants out of jail because it's not just. And, you know, how about we get him in here? So they get Joseph in there. They shave him. They bathe him. He's been looking like, you know, prison. He's got prison pallor. He's awful. But they clean him up. They bring him in, and he says to the Pharaoh, I can see how this is upsetting to you. I don't know where I am in my notes. Just a second. That's good stuff. Okay. Genesis chapter 41. Turn in your Bible there. Because here's where it all starts to happen for Joseph. The dream is starting to come true. Genesis 41 verse 14. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream that no one can interpret. But I've heard it said that you can, when you hear a dream, interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. This is where you don't want to pause long. I cannot do it. Okay, get him out of here. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 good years. The 7 heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. So Joseph hears the dream, interprets the dream, and then even perhaps more importantly, he advises regarding the dream. In verse 33, now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Joseph had spent 13 years in prison. He's now 30 years old. And much like Esther, when Mordecai said to her, it is because of this time that God has brought you into the kingdom. But something suddenly rang true in Joseph. All of this waiting, all of this frustration, this is God's moment. This is God's moment. Joseph says to Pharaoh, you not only need to save for the next 7 years, you need to devise a distribution plan so that when this comes, we'll be ready for it. And Pharaoh, in verse number 38, makes this amazing statement. He said, can we find anyone like this man? Can you imagine him pointing to Joseph? Can you think of anybody like this man? And Pharaoh said to this man, in whom is the Spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be put in charge of my palace, and all my people are submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. He made him prime minister. On the spot appointment from God. Now, this is only part one of the story. We're going to break for lunch, come back, and I'll finish. No, I'm kidding. Next week, we're going to look at part two of Joseph's story because the dream comes in fulfillment in two parts. But today, I want to teach you three things about your dreams. Three truths for dreamers. Number one, the dreams that you pursue must come from God. Write that down. The dreams that you pursue must come from God. Joseph did not conjure up the dream for his life from his own mind. These are not the product of his aspirations. It is not something that was birthed out of his own will. It was God speaking to him. And the starting point for each of us when we're looking for dreams for our lives, no matter our age, I want a dream for my life at 68. You need a dream for your life at 14. You need a dream for your life when you're starting a family, when you're in your career, when you're looking to expand your ministry. You need to sit, we all need to come to God and say, let me have your dream. Implant your dream into my life. The Holy Spirit will lead you on a path that you could not have come up with on your own. Godly dreams are never just based on this is what I thought. We want to know what he says. Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You have been prepared by your experiences, by your gifts, by your talents, by your upbringing, by your environment. You have been prepared to act on a godly dream. Joseph's family's dream for him, you're going to be a shepherd. Great-grandpa was a shepherd. Grandpa was a shepherd. Dad is a shepherd. It's been good for all of us. Joseph, God said, you're not going to be a shepherd. You're going to be a prime minister. God changes the trajectory of what others may think our lives should be to what God says we will be. The New King James Version here, when it talks about no mind has conceived, actually says it hasn't even entered into our hearts. The dream comes about sometimes as a total surprise. When your life is filled with God-implanted dreams, you have an energy and a purpose that drives you and guides you through life, every decision, every challenge, every difficulty. Joseph kept true to the dream through being sold as a slave, abandoned by his brothers, brought into a foreign house, going through great times of temptation, wrongfully imprisoned, being forgotten by those that he helped, but he did not abandon his dream. Number two, your dreams have to be fought for. And this is an important part of being a dreamer, is to realize I've got to stand on my feet, get myself firmly planted and say, I am going to fight for my dreams. I'm not going to be easily blown off course. I'm not going to be easily dissuaded just because of difficulties or just because of time delays. My dream is still a dream. And there are two fronts that Joseph had to fight for his dream, and these are both applicable to us. The first one is this: we need to fight for our integrity. Integrity is a vital part of every person's quest for their dream. Joseph did not give in to Sylvia. He would not have any part of what she was offering because she was not just offering him sex. She was offering him a different way of life, a shortcut. I'm sure that he thought about it. You know, if I would just go ahead and give in to her request, give in to her attention, give in to what she wants, my life here in slavery could be a lot better. Kind of reminds me of the temptation of Christ when the devil came to him and said, bow down before me and I'll give you all the nations of the world. Because that would have been a shortcut. Jesus was coming to win all the nations of the world, but the cross was part of that. And so Satan said, you don't need the cross, you can just worship me. There is no shortcut to the fulfilling of our dreams. We will never reach our dreams if we abandon our integrity. The enemy will tell you there are shortcuts. Those shortcuts only lead you to dead ends. When you wait on your dreams, you will have opportunity to abandon principles. But do not let those principles go. The truth of the Word of God stands firm in our lives. The second fight you have on the way is the fight of discouragement. As I said, 13 years in prison, as a slave, forgotten. I want you to notice how Joseph fought. Because remember, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty. And the way Joseph fought was, first of all, by not complaining. You don't see a whining Joseph. You see a Joseph who excelled. When he was in a place that was unjust and unfair and difficult, he became the best slave that he could ever imagine in a house. He became the best prisoner in the prison. He became the best friend to people who forgot him. He didn't spend his life whining and complaining. And boy, it's so easy when we're in moments of difficulty to become whiners. Oh, my life, it's awful. We just start focusing on the negative instead of focusing on God's power and the blessings of God. The dream always before us, not whining. He did not give in to rebelliousness. He didn't plan an escape out of jail. He didn't try to run away from Potiphar. He easily could have. He was in charge of the house. Potiphar didn't give a thought to him, went off to do whatever he was doing. He could have taken off, but he remained true and not rebellious. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The Apostle Paul here is urging us on in the fight. He was saying, we have a fight in order to reach our dreams, and so to do that, let us not grow weary. Growing weary is a function of time. One of the things I admire about this church, I told you I enjoy, Chris and I are so happy to be a part of the miracle of Bethel Church, is that time is passing without a new lead pastor. But we have, as a body here, said we will not grow weary. Weary is a function of time. I can definitely run from here to that TV. I can definitely not run from here to downtown, because I would get weary. Weariness says, I just can't keep going. Paul says, in this walk, we will not grow weary. The road to the fulfillment of a dream will take time. Weariness says, enough is enough. The phrase to become weary literally means to lose heart. I just don't have the heart to do it anymore. When there's delay, and there's opposition and pain, it starts to get in our head. I have a friend who is a runner, and he's older than me, and he still runs. I'm sure he does not let the weariness get in his head. Just keeps going. This is why the Bible reminds us there's a time coming when there'll be victory. We don't want to stop short of that victory. Joseph could have given up at many points, but he did not. The second thing that Paul said is, he says, be careful that we don't grow faint. He says, give up. The King James Version uses the word faint. NIV and others say we don't give up. Giving up is a function of the will. This is the moment when we tap out, when we throw in the towel. It's the potential that every Navy SEAL candidate has when he's at Bud's training to run over and ring that bell. That's it. I am done. I think I've read that 88% of the candidates go ring the bell. Just they say, that's it, I can't do it anymore. The word here, to give up, means to loose. We already talked about losing, but this is to loose, to let loose, to release. We are not going to let loose of the dreams that God puts in our lives. So how does that work in daily living? Joseph got up every day and said, I'm still a slave, but I'm not letting loose. I'm still in prison, but I'm not letting loose. The third truth. Dreamers recognize and step confidently into their next assignment. The next assignment. If I told you, I am going to jump from here to the TV, how many of you would cheer me on and say, you can do that, Todd. Go for it, buddy. All right, look, if I were an Olympic long jumper, I could jump to that TV. But I can't do it in one big jump. But what if I put on the ground pieces of paper, maybe about 15 of them, and I said, what if I jumped to every piece of paper all the way to the TV? How many think I could do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. I want you to look at every piece of paper on that route as the next assignment along to the dream. We sometimes look at the dream and say, all right, I have a dream that I'm going to be, and fill in the blank. I'm going to do this for God. And we want it to happen in one leap, where God says, no, this dream is going to require multiple steps, multiple assignments. No matter the circumstances, Joseph viewed where he was going as God's next assignment. It may not look like God's opportunity to you. It could be disguised, but it's still God's next assignment. I'm sure Joseph didn't go, oh, good, out of the pit and into slavery. Or, you know, now that I'm no longer tied to a camel, but now I'm a slave in this guy's house. Not an improvement. Out of the house and into prison seems like a demotion. Yet there came a time when he saw, or through all that, he saw each opportunity as the next assignment. The best slave I can possibly be. The best prisoner I can possibly be. The best friend to these other prisoners that I can possibly be. Then the best prime minister I can possibly be. And later we're going to see next week how he was still the best as he kept going along on the way to fulfillment of the dream. Each one of these steps Joseph looked at as advancement. And the things that God is bringing into your life right now to take you along in your walk, you can either look at them as a disturbance, as a setback, as having to wait, or you can say, no, this is an advancement along the path to the dream God has for me. Your next assignment may be actually the one that takes you into the kingdom. Now, there's a difference between dreamers and fantasizers. Okay? See, fantasizers just are, they're thinking about things and thinking, well, this will be great someday. Fantasizers sit and romanticize and wait for something to happen, wait for everything just to fall into place. It's kind of like a fantasizer gets a 1,000-piece puzzle and pours it out on the table and stirs it up and says, now, come together. No, it takes the concentration of effort to put that puzzle together. A dreamer is committed to action every time God opens a door. Dreamers are the people who says, this might be God's next assignment for me. Dreamers seize the opportunities that are in their lives. They are bold. And when they stand before the king, they are as bold as they were as when they stand before another prisoner. They take each step in their heart, they say, this is an important step. Now, at the beginning of this message, I asked you to fill in a blank at the top of your bulletin. Look at that, what you put in there again. Some of you may say, well, I'll tell you the truth, I didn't write anything down because it was just tough to think of something. Or maybe as you're looking at it now, you're going, now that's way under what I think God might be saying. Or maybe there's just some kind of change that you'd like to add to it. You can change it now if you like, but here's my big question is, will you commit to it? Will you commit to it? Are you living a life that is dream-filled? Because we need vision. You can experience a divine dream for your life. As a matter of fact, I said also, God pours dreams into us. The Holy Spirit has been given for that purpose. Joel prophesied to this. Peter repeated it on the day of Pentecost. I will pour my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. That in this moment, right now, we can believe God to give us a vision. I love what Job said. My eyes have heard of you. Oh, excuse me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. So you've heard about it. You've heard that God gives dreams. You've heard that God gives purpose. You've heard that God has a divine plan for people's lives. But now, instead of just hearing about it, how about you see it? That you personally experience it. And so in these couple moments we have together today, I just want to ask you a few key questions. You might right now be in the middle of a fight for a dream that God has planted in your life. And in the middle of that fight, you say, I feel like letting go, letting loose. I feel like I'm just weary with it. I don't know if I can keep going. Here's an encouragement from God's word. A people of God during Isaiah's time who were struggling for the dream. Isaiah said he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. How many of you today, I'm talking to you are just tired. Man, you've been going, you're in a waiting time or a struggling time. It has been a battle for a dream. And today, you are to the end of your strength. Well, remember this. It takes more than your strength. Those who wait on the Lord renew strength from the power of the Holy Spirit. That you would be renewed today in strength, that you would be like a young person, that you would be like the eagle who soars, to be renewed and walk and not faint. I want you to bow your heads for a moment, because we're gonna pray three short prayers. And I'm just wondering today how many people would say, I am just so tired. I've the struggle for the dream in my life has me worn out. I'm to the end of my strength. And therein lies the problem. I'm depending on my strength. And I need today to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. I need to be renewed by God. I need to tap into His unending, bottomless supply of strength. If that's you today, lift your hand right where you're seated as I pray with you. I'm going to begin praying now. Lord, I thank you for every hand that's raised. Tired. Tired of believing, tired of waiting, tired of disappointment. Tired of seeing things not happen as we thought. When the dream came to us, we just saw it all happening. We saw it coming to a conclusion. We saw the rejoicing of it being done. But now, in the middle of it, we're having to fight for the dream. And we're tired. We're tired of waiting for our kids to come to Christ. We're tired of waiting for that spouse to repent and to come to Jesus. We're tired of waiting for our healing. We're tired of waiting for the open door for our ministry. But Lord, we are today asking you to fill us with your strength. We want to tap into you today. And I pray now the renewal of strength for the men and women and students who raise their hands and say, it's me, I need your strength. Come and fill me with the power of God. Come and fill me with your strength today. Renew me in the name of Jesus. I want everybody who has their hand up to just begin to thank God. I want you to just say, thank you, Lord. Today I'm receiving your strength. Thank you, Lord. You are giving me new strength. My hands to be strong, my heart to be strong, my mind to be strong. I am not going to be weary. I'm not going to be giving in. I'm not going to take shortcuts. I trust you to renew my strength today in Jesus' name. Now, everybody, rejoice with me. Just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're the one who renews our strength. Lord, daily we will tap into your strength. Daily we will be renewed by you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Look up at me, folks. Right now, some of you may be at the door of your next assignment. You don't know what that next thing, you didn't know what it was going to be. It might have come, welcomed it. You might not have welcomed it, but right now, you know, I'm at the door of my next assignment. Something's breaking. Something's going to change. And even though it might be appear for evil, I believe God's going to use it for good. I want to ask you today, how many would say, I'm going to commit to God for the next assignment that he brings in my life. If you know it or you don't, but you just say, I'm ready. I'm ready for the next assignment. By human eyes and understanding, it might not make sense, but I know God knows what he's doing. Jesus said, if you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. And so today, I would like every person who says, I'm ready for that assignment, I'll be faithful, even if it seems small, I'm faithful, I'm ready for my next assignment. Raise your hand. Wow, look at that. You know what? That makes Jesus happy. Keep him up. In the name of Jesus, I pray over this people, this group who've said, here I am, ready for my next assignment. I'm ready to say yes to you. Yes to what doors you open. Yes to what happens in my life. Even if those things on the surface do not seem to go the direction I had hoped, even those things might be disappointing or challenging or hard or costly, Lord, I'm ready for my next assignment because I want to be faithful in the little things so that you can make me faithful in the bigger. I'll be faithful in the prison so you can make me faithful as the prime minister. I'm going to be faithful as a friend so that you can make me faithful to the Pharaoh. Lord, I want to be used of God, and I'm saying yes to you. The next assignment you have for me, my answer is yes. And with faith and victory, we're going to go forward into what you have next for us in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You know, God is looking for an opportunity to give you greater opportunities. And when you say yes to him in the way you just did, he just said, that's what I needed. I needed you to say yes because I want to advance you. Last thing today, stand up. You've been sitting a while. It's time to get the thrombosis out of your lower extremities. Okay, up you go. Last thing today before we turn it over to worship, we're going to have a great time in worship. How many people here today say, I am actually without vision? I have not filled, you don't have to tell me this, but you were not able to fill in a dream that it was meaningful. If your dream is, you know, I'm hoping to go to Applebee's after church, you know, we need a better dream. I'm kind of without dreams. I'm kind of without purpose. I'm kind of drifting. I don't have a direction. My compass is just spinning around. It's not showing me anything. I need a dream. God is the giver of dreams. And the last thing we're going to pray for today is for people who say, I need a dream. Maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're at home. Maybe you're here with us, but you're a young person is saying, I need a dream. It needs to excel. It needs to have purpose and meaning in my life. Maybe you're at middle age or you're a young adult and you say, my dream needs to be much more than just going to work. I need to have a dream. Maybe you're a senior like me and you say, I need a dream that's meaningful to carry me forward in the next phase of my life. I need to hear from God. I need a dream. And as I pray with you right now, every person here says, I need a dream. I want you to hold up your both hands and just say, here I am, I need a dream. Father, we come before you today, men and women, who say, I need a dream. I need vision. I need the Holy Spirit to bring me a God-driven dream. Not something I churned up on my own, but something that comes from your heart. Let me be filled with a dream. I thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that my spiritual senses would become acute and ready to hear from you. Even now, Lord, begin to speak this dream. This week, as we're in our devotional time, as we're reading God's word, when we go to life groups, whatever we're doing, Lord, speak the dream. I pray as the women go to this wonderful Bible study and this prayer time, I pray as the men go to their battle briefings and as they get together, the dreams would be birthed, the new things would come to light. Jesus, let us be people of dreams. Thank you, Lord. Let's rejoice in him. Praise God. Amen. Let's praise him today. Thank you, Lord.